Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see so many of you back and up and running again after this terrible thing we've had with the flu going around affecting the whole nation. I hope all of you can continue to stay healthy. We'll do all you can to maintain that good health. This afternoon, we're going to cover a topic that falls within the framework of preparation for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, which will be here with us in just a matter of 7 weeks. It's hard to believe. And after that transpires, it'll be Pentecost, followed by the Fall Festival of Tabernacles and the like. And it's just amazing how fast time just rolls by. And what I'd like you to do as we begin this afternoon, open your Bibles, please, and let's go to the Word of God, which is the reason why we're here. We're here to learn from what God has for us in His Word. And Romans 15, verse 4, always sets the tenor and the tone that everything that is written for our learning. Life is a learning process, and it starts from birth and goes all the way to the end of the line in the days that have been allotted for every human being who walks the earth that God has created. Now, in chapter 18, in verse 1, we have a situation where, again, the disciples came to him in verse 1, and they had a question. And this is a question so often happens in the minds of so many people in organizations and groups. When they were with Jesus, they had this situation within their own rank and file. And they asked this question. They said to Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Everybody wants to be the greatest. Well, God is the greatest, and Jesus Christ is the one to whom we are to look to as our great Savior and our coming King. And what Jesus did as a result of that, he was going to give a teaching lesson now to his disciples. Because here they were, they'd been with him for many, many days and weeks and months and years as his ministry was going. And what happened? They still had this human desire. Well, here we all, who's going to get the best of this deal? Can I be the number one head enchilada or head honcho, as they would call it? Well, here's what Jesus said. Jesus called for a little child unto him, and he set that little child in the midst of them. So here they are, they're all standing around, and they're watching him, and he's got this little child in front of him. And so what is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us? He says, well, verily, verily, I say unto you, and this is the dynamite statement that really we need to take into consideration. He says, except you be converted. Ooh. He introduces a subject that we need to look at called conversion, whatever that is. And he says, except you be converted and become like a little child. Like a little child or like little children. He says, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, what is this that's going? Is God saying he wants us to start acting like little children? And the answer is no, but there is something to be learned when we focus on little children. That children are always in a state of learning. They want to learn as they grow. They come into this world, and then they begin to learn how to walk. They learn how to do certain things. They begin to talk and say, Mama, Papa, you know, Daddy. And all of a sudden, these things kick into gear. It's all part of the growth process that God has set in motion among human beings, male and female. And what he wants us to understand here in Matthew 18 and verse 2 and 3 is that this is an important example of something that God is doing in all of our lives. And that's why he wants us to take note of this. Jesus left no doubt that conversion is a matter of serious concern. In fact, it's a matter of life or death. Because he says, if you don't understand this thing of conversion and embrace it, and do exactly what God has outlined. He said, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven, or we would say the kingdom of God, as the other Gospels mention. So it's a serious element, and unless you are converted, you will never see eternal life. Wow. That's dynamite. That is dynamite. And this is Jesus talking, folks. This is not some human being talking. This is the Son of God who came to us in human form and then began to become our role model and to explain to us what we need to know about living this life that has been given to us. And he says it involves something called conversion, and except you be converted, whatever that is, you won't be in the kingdom of God and you won't receive eternal life. This is all you will have. It will be this and that's all. Unless you want to reach for eternity and follow the example Jesus gave. And what he does, he says, you've got to become like a little child or like children. Isn't that not interesting that in the Old Testament, how did God refer to those people that he called out of Egypt? And he called them what? The children of Israel. Because they had a lot to learn about God and the ways of God. And you and I have a lot to learn about the ways of God. When we are first called to the knowledge of God's ways, we are brought into a state of being just like children. There's a whole lot that we don't know and understand, and we've got to learn. And it comes in increments, just like a child has to learn in increments. God is a supreme source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You and I don't have that. You and I grow, and as we grow, we learn. And the more we learn to do either what's right or we do what's wrong. Well, that's the whole story of mankind. Mankind has been doing more wrong than what is right. And so God has had to come and set the standard for us, and he brings us to this thing of conversion. And he says that as an individual, male or female, we have to begin to develop this thing of conversion. And what is this conversion from? Well, actually, it is conversion from what we are to what we are to be. And that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that takes a lifetime. That's not something you snap your fingers and suddenly you're conformed to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible makes it clear there are two elements involved in conversion. The old way, which we call, as the Apostle Paul calls in the book of Romans, the old man or the old nature that we all have, doing what comes naturally by our own carnal pursuits. And then there is the new nature given to us by God through the power of repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit as it is outlined in Scripture. Now, in the world today, remember, everything when we talk about religion is a mix in the minds of so many people. It's hard for people to put this picture together because unless you are called to the knowledge of God's ways, you can't understand it. You only get bits and pieces of things. Some of it is correct, but most of it is incorrect. That's where many of us were years ago until God mercifully brought the knowledge of the truth into our life. Once we discovered that, it illuminated the whole picture and we began to see the big picture that we never had seen before. We began to understand from God's point of view what he had in mind and where he was going. And we saw where human beings were living in their perception of Scripture and why they were where they were and why Jesus would say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Everybody thinks they know what they're doing. The Bible makes it very clear. We don't know what we're doing. We think we do, but all too often it's a backlash. What does most of evangelical Christianity, what do they look for to show that a person is a true Christian? Well, they're all looking for outward signs. There are many sincere individuals out there. And they're all looking for the conversion experience because they're not dumb or stupid. They read the Bible, and the Bible talked about the Apostle Paul, how he had the Apostle Paul conversion on the road to Damascus. He was one way, and then bingo, after talking to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he became a different person. Then he became baptized, received God's Spirit, and away he went as one of the apostles born out of due season, as the Scripture says. Now, What we learn here is that many people today are sincere in their religious, what they would call, endeavor. They only do what they do because they believe it. But it doesn't mean that because they believe it, it's correct. As I mentioned to you, it's sad to believe, but it's in the 21st century that there are people who still believe the earth is flat. I guess they've never seen the pictures of the astronauts out there showing pictures of the earth and how it is a orb circulating, and that you cannot have a planet flat and function. It has to have a core, it has to have a mantle, it has to have all the particulars necessary, and spinning and following all the dynamic factors that God has built into creation itself. And that's exactly what those who are in the space program, they realize. You've got to follow those laws if you want to shoot somebody up into space. Well, God gives us His guidance and His laws to teach us some very important things. Many of the people today who are looking for the conversion experience, they feel the inadequacy of their nature. We all do. Nobody is ever 100% feeling, well, I got it all together. You always feel there's something missing. And that something missing is the fact that we have a human nature that cannot deliver the goods that God has outlined for us. We want to, but you can't do it. And so people draw the conclusion, well, that's why you can't keep the law of God, so why try? But God can keep the law of God in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. But they don't comprehend that. You see, that's part of this thing of conversion. What they're looking for is an outward sign. For example, there are people who believe that they're converted by the way they dress. The way they dress. How do you recognize in the world ministers? Watch for their collar being turned backward. That's why a lot of them have. They wear these special clothes that delineate who they are. How do people think certain other individuals are holy people? If you do this, if you walk around with holy hands. And what about other individuals? For example, there are institutions, well-meaning, and this is important to understand, because we're not casting stones at anyone. Human beings don't realize just what the Bible says. They've been deceived. You and I have been deceived in the past. And God has shown us the truth. And when you know the truth, you're not in deception anymore. Now, there may be areas you're still deceived. That's part of the growing process. And God will continue to show you more and more what you need to know to be the converted person He wants you to be and to bring you into eternity and for what He has yet to reveal to us. Some, as I say, the way they dress, personal appearance, or some go on some diets, certain types of diets. We have, the Epicureans, and then you have the ones that are, they don't want certain things. They're going to stay away from things. That makes them more righteous. And so we have all these different groups out there. Some groups establish orphanages, and there's nothing wrong with that, because in man's world, it's, again, a mix of good and evil. And there are people that need to go to orphanages because they don't have the blessing of a normal home and a mom and dad who love them. But that's this cruel world in which we live, and why we pray, Thy kingdom come. We need some changes, and people recognize it but don't know how to establish those changes. And what about helping the poor? Well, America has been a classic example of helping the poor from time immemorial. We've send food all around the world. But people are still poor. And you're never going to get rid of the poor. The scripture even tells you the poor you have always. Why? Because some people are poor because they don't work. They're lazy. They want it all given to them. And so that has to play a part in understanding what's going on here. And what about individuals who dress in certain types of clothing? For example, there's a group of individuals that they just wear a certain type of garb, and you all automatically say, well, that's a certain group of people. You categorize them by their dress. And that's what they believe makes them righteous and converted as they would understand it. Then you have another group. What about those who dress up like military soldiers and have a tuba? And they shake tambourines. And they call it what? A Salvation Army. And they do what they try to do to accomplish what they believe is a manifestation of making Jesus Christ known to the world. But the truth is that God has a plan and a purpose, and the gospel has to be preached to explain why Jesus Christ came and what the plan of God is, or what we would call the big picture. And that's where people have been deceived. They don't see the big picture. Many of us did not see the big picture years ago. It took God to open our eyes and help us to understand. Conversion is not an outward show. That's important to keep in mind. When we're talking conversion, it's not an outward show. And that's what many people think it is. They're looking for something that identifies an individual as being a Christian. Well, they all have different identifiers. And that is not what Jesus demonstrated. No, on the other hand, Jesus talked about a group of individuals in his day. And we can learn from that, because these are all case histories written for our learning. And the one that he focuses in on is the self-righteous, what he calls, the attitude that was displayed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he mentioned this in the book of Matthew chapter 23, and verse 23 through 28, and then verse 33. But here's what he said, in essence. Listen carefully. This is the voice of the Son of God in the flesh talking to us, as it is recorded under the power of God's Spirit and written for our learning in the Scriptures. He says, "Woe, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, that word hypocrite can be translated play actors. You know, we have a lot of people out there in Hollywood who are actors. And that's what the word hypocrite originally meant, play actors. And we have today many individuals who are in certain areas of life, and they are hypocrites according to what the Son of God has clearly said. Christ said unto them, "Woe unto them." He says, "You make clean." See, you want to be clean, so you make clean the outside where people can look and see. So we're talking about the outside as opposed to the inside, what's going on inside a person. And Jesus goes on to say, "You make the outside of the cup," he says, "as well as the platter." He says, "You make it clean, but within they are full of extortions and what? Excess. Extortions and excess. That's how people have lived. And this is where we see today so much going on in the world in which we live in our time. He says, "You blind Pharisees," he says, "first, what you need to do is to clean within the cup and the platter, and that the outside may also be clean." In other words, instead of, as humans do, working from the outside in, Jesus said we need to be working from the inside out through the power of his Spirit. Now, that's very important, because people try to impress one another. You know, they dress a certain way. They want to look certain ways. Even Jesus had to say that, because they were upset with him. He did not look like they wanted him. They wanted a certain way. He says, "Look, if you don't even like the way I look, believe for the work's sake that I do." Now, that should have convinced them. But they didn't have an attitude of wanting to be convinced. They had an attitude of resistance. And isn't it interesting? We live in a day and age, we keep hearing this word, resistance. Resistance. Instead of working together for the common good, there are divided attitudes and people who want to resist for the benefit of the whole. Well, Jesus goes on to say that, but it, within, he says, you're just like the sepulchers. And the sepulcher would be a place where you bury a person. The outside of the sepulcher, he says, is white. It's brilliant. It looks good, nice and clean. He said, but if we were to open it, we would find all kinds of dead men's bones. It would be something that would not be very appetizing, so to speak. It would be something that would turn you off. He says, within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, it says. All uncleanness. God wants us to be clean because he is clean. Now, you heard the old saying for years, I'm sure, many of you. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the scriptures, but it's a true principle. We all need to strive to be clean, clean in mind, body, and spirit. Our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, which dwells in our minds. And what God wants us to do is to take care of these tabernacles because it's what transports us around and takes us through life. And God does not want us to do anything to injure them. Although things happen in life and people get injured and things happen, you know that as well as I do. But if we have anything to say about it, dress and keep. Take care of this body. Because if you live fast, you might die young, as the old saying goes. You can't burn the candle at two ends. You've got to use wisdom and knowledge with the life that God has given to you. But he goes on to say to these individuals, he says, you outwardly you appear righteous. And that's what you see with these different groups. So many different groups, well-meaning, yes, they appear righteous on the outside. And you might quote this name, that name, the next name, and say, well, they're all godly. Maybe by their standard, but not necessarily God's. That's why the church is told in the scriptures, judgment is on the house of God. We're being judged now, all of us. God wants to know where our heart lies. Are we trying to impress from the outside, or are we working with God's Spirit on the inside? And we're told very specifically, do not do what? Do not quench the Spirit of God. Don't bleed out its influence in your life. Because it's the only thing that will bring conversion to your life, the Spirit of God. And if you resist the Spirit of God and you shut it down and say, I want no part of it, you'll never be converted. Because it will take the Spirit of God working in you, me, and every other individual whom God is working with and ultimately will call. We'll have to work inside of us, and that's why it says in Philippians 2, 12, and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because these words are serious that God is talking to us. He says, and do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know what? Know that it is God who works in and through you. You're not doing this. There's stuff going on in your mind and heart that God is working with, and because each and every one of us are a work in progress. God sees exactly where he wants us to ultimately be in the plan that he is working out with all human beings. And that's why the beautiful holy days play such a wonderful part, because it gives us the broad overview of what God is doing. And without that holy day plan, we'd just be guessing. So God has given us an outline. He says, here's what I'm doing here first. I'm going to send you my son, and he's going to give his life for you so that you'll have a access point to receive forgiveness of your sins. And when you know you have forgiveness of your sins, that takes the weight off you. You know you're a sinful creature. But it takes the load off your shoulders because now you're not sitting around worrying about, am I forgiven? You know you're forgiven because God says, if you embrace what I have outlined for you, you are forgiven and God cannot lie. So if you embrace that, as Jesus said, if you have him, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You can say what you want, but it has to fall in line of what Jesus has outlined. So he says that, again, there are many that outwardly appear righteous, but there is much hypocrisy and iniquity. And then he summarizes it this way, there in Matthew 23. Now listen again how he puts it. He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, snakes. I guess you would say, laying it on pretty strong, wouldn't you say? Somebody came up to you and say, you snake, you. Well, that's implying, whew, you're way out of line here. Somebody really considers you very bad. Well, Jesus considered it. He says, you escape the damnation of hell or Gehenna. If you don't turn this thing around and seek conversion, how do you think you're going to... No wonder the scripture says that the righteous scarcely be saved, that it's going to require some effort on behalf of individuals. Now, the example of Jesus Christ was given for a very important purpose, because conversion involves more than just outward appearance. There are some factors that have an outward effect. For example, we're here to keep the Sabbath, and we do this outwardly, and we have other things that we do that outwardly would be a recognition of things we believe in the Scripture. But we are also told very importantly that we have to have something else. We have to develop the character of God. And that's where this is all going. Conversion begins to bring us away from the kind of behavior we are guilty of and brings us to the type of behavior God blesses and wants us to be involved in. So Jesus Christ came to be our role model. He's the living example of conversion for all of us. Now, with that in mind, it's important to understand that Jesus, in his prayer, when he was facing death, now this was the critical point, as we say, critical mass. He's now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to his Father. He sees all this beginning to now, as we say, the clouds of the horizon of man's sins are about to be placed on his shoulders. And he prays to his Father, and he says, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. The human side of him, of what he saw and what he was about to face, he was saying, humanly, I really don't want to have to go this route. Father, take it away, please. You have to feel the empathy of what Jesus had to go through for us. And what he is then saying, but, you know, this is marvelous to me, because when people are told things that God would like individuals to do, people always come back with the wrong but. They come back, but I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, because of this, that they have excuses. We've all been guilty of that. We used excuses from time to time, and we didn't see it as that at the time. We thought we were justified, but then we realized, no, I really got to keep the Sabbath. I can't just deny it. I can't just walk away from it. The Sabbath is the seventh day. And once you understood that, you're convicted. The Word of God gives you guidance and understanding in this matter. But then what happens? You become converted, and you begin to do what? No more excuses. I've got to keep the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is, in its own way, a sign of obedience that you desire to walk in the ways of God, just exactly as the Scripture says. Others will want to rationalize around, but it's not their time. Their time may be later, but they'll have to come to see what you and I have been blessed to see, because Jesus said it to his own disciples. When they asked him, they said, well, Lord, why is it that you talk to us one way and to them differently out there? He says, because to you it is given to know. To them it's not given to know at that time. But we know it's God's will that everyone will come to see and understand and have an opportunity to either choose yea or nay, yes or no. And this is important. And so Jesus said something very marvelous here. He says, Lord, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the difference. Jesus did what? He decided he was going to rely on the direction of his Father rather than his own human reason. And that you find, of course, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. So the attitude of thy will be done is very important when we talk about conversion. Jesus always demonstrated that it was not his will, but that it was the will of God the Father that was the driving force in his life. The attitude was very clearly understood. Jesus would say unto them, for example, his disciples, when they were talking about some food, and, you know, do you have something to eat? And he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Now, what is it for you and I? Let's take that scripture and let's do what God intended us to do. Eat it. Eat it just like you would eat food. And what is it saying to us? He's saying to us that your work and my work, or our meat, what we enjoy doing, is to do the will of him that has sent me, or the one who has converted me, and to do what? And to finish his work. Well, according to the scriptures, you and I are a work in progress. We're not completed yet. God wants to bring us to the place that at the resurrection, when Christ returns, or those of us in a twinkling of an eye, if we're alive at that time, he wants to change us from flesh to divine spirit. That is the completion of that great work. And you and I are a work in progress. This body will pass from the scene, and a new body, a spiritual body, will be given to us, as the Word of God clearly shows. But it was Jesus' desire to always do the will of the Father. And that's what you and I are likewise called to do. And to finish the same as he finished his work, you and I have a work to do. What? To fear God, to keep his commandments, and do that which is pleasing in his sight. I would like to also bring to our attention at this point that Jesus constantly referred to the fact when things were happening, he says, I do not do this myself. He says, it's nothing that I have. He says, it's my confident belief in my Father working in and through me to accomplish these things. And so he made it very clear. He says, it is my Father that has taught me, and what I speak and what I do, I seek not my own glory. And you see, as human beings, most people seek their own glory. They're always seeking their own self-will, their own desires. Jesus didn't come with that in mind. In fact, you know, a lot of people would be disappointed in how Jesus looked. Apparently the scripture says so. You couldn't pick him out in a crowd of his own kind, his own people. He didn't wear a halo. He didn't have special garb on. In fact, remember, he was betrayed with a kiss because he looked so common. He had to be singled out. Otherwise, the guards that came in the Garden of Gethsemane, they couldn't recognize him. He just blended in with everyone else. And when Jesus later on asked the question, who do men say I am? It took Peter to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did he say? Flesh and blood has not shown you. By looking at me, you couldn't determine that. He said, my Father in heaven has revealed that to you, Peter. And that's how it is with all of us. God reveals himself to each and every one of us in a very special way. He's called us to the knowledge of his way, and he's taught us something very important in this calling, that there are two wills involved in the human experience. There is the will of a human being, the way a man and a woman operate. And then there is the will of God, which is to come into our lives through a very process of conversion, whereby we get rid of the old way and replace it with the new way. But yet we are warned constantly, because we are in the flesh, the old way still hangs in there with us. So we repent by the grace of God. We come into baptism. We receive the Spirit of God. And then where do we go from there? We strive to live a life of overcoming. What are we having to overcome? That old nature. That old nature that wants to rise up and do what it wants to do. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, You're going to have to take up your cross or your burden, whatever it is you struggle with, and everybody's got a struggle, everybody's got a cross to carry, one way or the other. There's no easy way. Everyone is called out of this world, and guess what? We have to learn how to deny ourselves. That sometimes you want to do certain things. I can't speak for you. I'll speak for myself. There are times I want to do certain things, and it conflicts with certain things God has revealed to me. Guess what? I have to let that other thing that I want to do pass. It's not that it's wrong, per se, but it conflicts. It interferes with the time of God. God says, I need to be here, and this thing wants me to be there. And so what do? If I go there, then I'm in conflict with God. If I do what God says, I'm home there, and I've overcome the flesh, the desire to go a different direction. That's why overcoming is a constant battle. It's not something you do just once. You're doing it every day of your life. You're doing it as you sit here. As those people out there watching this video, they're doing the same thing. They're having to fight every day of their life to keep their mind going in the right direction, because if you don't, it'll go in the wrong direction. It's a fight. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to ask God for strength and help, because if you don't, you're going to fail. No human being can succeed without the help of God. So this becomes very important in dealing with this human will. Human will is the direct opposite of God's will. Always remember that. It's the opposite of God's will. We didn't come into this world when we were first born doing the will of God. We had to learn about the will of God. And when you learn some of those things, you couldn't believe it. You say, well, how can all these people be wrong? Question, how can all these people be right? That's why people are haunted. They say, well, why so many denominations? If we all believe in the same thing, why do we have all these denominations? Why all these different churches? Then you read in the Bible, is Christ divided? No. But man is. Man is divided. Man hasn't learned how. Man wants peace, but the way of peace they know not, according to Romans 1. And what does Paul say? He says they've gone crazy. They don't listen. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, and they believe more in the creation than the Creator who made the creation. And then he does what? He says they start losing it. They don't even have the right relationship between men and women anymore. I don't know about you folks, but I hear an awful lot about people are losing it when it comes to male-female relationship. Men don't know if they're a man or a woman or what. It's getting kind of crazy out there. And then God says, because of this way they are going, he says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28, I believe it is. And what that means, it's a mind void of judgment. They don't know how to think straight anymore. God wants us to think like he thinks. God is very sound-minded. You and I are having to learn how to be sound-minded, because you won't get it from the world. There's no book you're going to read out there that's going to teach you all that you need to have as a man and a woman and to guide you through life. Only the one book that was given by Almighty God, and that's the Holy Scriptures, because he said the Scriptures cannot be broken, and you will know the truth. When you surrender to this book, you will understand the truth. And the truth will do what? Make you free. Nobody's going to intimidate you anymore. Nobody's going to put these guilt trips on you anymore, because now you know what it's all about. Before, you lived in fear and worry, and this is the way human beings live. And they can't shake it. God has to help us through this. So again, what God wants us to do is to practice and learn his way. The human carnal mind that we all were born with, what is it? It says it's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8, verse 7. Isn't it amazing how even a child growing up, God has blessed us with moms and dads for the same reason. He is our Heavenly Father. He's watching over all of us as his children. And what does he do? He provides information, guidance, and help, like moms and dads do. When children are young, what do? Sometimes they obey. Sometimes they say, I don't want to. I don't want to. That's their own human carnal self talking. And so moms and dads have to work with them and teach them. Have to teach them how to share. Because why? That's mine. That's mine. They don't want to share. That's mine. Who says it's yours? But that's in our nature. And then when we say wrong things, we say, I don't know. I don't know. Well, why'd you do that? Well, I don't know. Well, the reason they don't know is because they don't understand their own rotten self-human nature. And we've all said those things. Isn't it amazing our parents have to teach us to tell the truth? Who taught us how to lie? It was instinctive in our nature. Instinctive in our nature. Because we had been sold a bill of goods in a place called the Garden of Eden by our original parents, and we followed suit under the influence of that evil seducer. And that's why the scripture could say he has done what? He has literally deceived the whole world. Jesus understood it. He saw it at hand. He knew exactly what it was. There's one scripture that really defines who we are as human beings, and you and I don't like to admit it, but it's true. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, dealing with the mind of a human being, it says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Human beings don't comprehend this because our own nature blinds us. It takes God's word to unmask this problem. And there's probably no other scripture that better describes the nature or the state of a human being, male and female. Human beings are cunning. We live in a world. We watch movies. We see things and everything. What is warfare? Is it not deceitfulness? Warfare? You have to deceive your enemy. You have to lie in order to gain the victory. I mean, it's stamped all around us. The movies that pour out of Hollywood constantly teach us these things. People who have values that are contrary to the scriptures are made manifest in films, and people go to the movies and they get all this stuff put in their minds. The only way you can sort it out is when you put it up against the Bible and you begin to see and understand. The word deceitful means falsehood. Falsehood. Have you ever been deceived by human beings in your life? People you thought a certain way, and then lo and behold, it didn't quite work out that way? I think we all can acknowledge that. No, it's human beings can be false, they can be sneaky, they can be hypocritical, and this is a big one with God. They cannot be trusted. This is why conversion is so important. Because God is not going to give eternal life to those he cannot trust. He trusted once a long time ago a being called Lucifer. And he learned a valuable lesson. That human beings, even spirit beings in this case, can't be trusted. Only God can be trusted. And so God set out on a pattern to create sons and daughters who can be trusted to live with him and all the holy angels who have stayed true to God. And he will let them live with him in the kingdom of God. This is why it is so important, because God is offering us eternal life and divine power. Power. You read about that in Revelation 2:26, where God says, I'll give you the rod of iron. And you shall rule them. That doesn't mean rule harshly. It means you will demand law and order among human beings. And those that resist and try to fight you will be crushed. Plain and simple. God is not going to sit around. Can we dialogue and talk about this issue? I know I upset you a little bit, but can I please have your benefit? Will you listen to me? God's going to say, this is the way, walk you in it. If you don't, you're in trouble. Plain and simple. Now, that language people can understand. Today, we've got so much appeasement and wishy-washy talk, people don't know what to believe. So God clears the air. He says, I'll tell you what, this is the way, walk you in it. You and I are being given an opportunity to voluntarily choose God's way now. And if we choose it, we can have a part in the greatest plan that has ever been conceived, turning human beings who are dust creatures raised from the dust and made divine sons and daughters of God for all eternity. God wants us to repent of this wicked nature that we all have. And it's, you know, it's hard to look in the mirror. When was the last time you said, I am wicked and I am deceitful? You don't say that. You say, how do I look today? Is my hair in place? Am I, you know, got everything? You think yourself as being great. And God says, even at your best, your vanity and worthlessness, it's not going anywhere. So you see, God does not want you, please understand, get the balance of this whole equation. He does not want you to hate yourself. He wants you as a man to be a man. He wants you as a woman to be a woman. He wants you to dress and keep yourself and honor God with this tabernacle that God has given you so that His Holy Spirit can be honored and that the Spirit of God can shine. As Jesus said, let your light shine. Don't put a barrel, you know, bushel basket over the top. Shine. Be grateful. Thankful to God that He gave you the body, the life that He gave you, because there is great purpose in what He has done. We are not accidents in God's plan. Even though human beings sometimes call other human beings, well, he or she was born by accident. I don't believe that. There is nothing that is an accident, not when you're dealing with God. God sees, He knows, He understands. You and I have to learn how to deny ourselves, and that is a hard part. That's the conversion part. That is what's called overcoming. What the Apostle Paul wanted us to do is to understand we have to change the way we live, the way we operate. Instruction is given in the Bible on that. And so the question we have to answer, what are we doing about it as Passover approaches? What are we doing about it? Just letting it go in one ear and out the other? Or are we trying to improve with the help of God's Spirit? God wants us to, because conversion must be maintained constantly. Let me emphasize that again. Conversion must be maintained constantly. It's not a matter of you are once converted and then you're always, you know, it's like saying once saved, always saved. That's not it. It's not once converted, always converted. You must maintain your conversion to stay close to God and away from the devil. I emphasized that last week when I talked with you. There's tremendous rewards God has planned for His sons and daughters, but He's got to know, can we be trusted? Can we be trusted? Are you converted or growing in that direction? Now, how does God view that? He wants to be sure that as you continue to grow, He wants to make sure that you have a clean heart and a right spirit, that you acknowledge that you have sinned against God like David did in Psalm 51, and that you are, with the help of God, going to follow His instructions and get rid of the bad habits and the addictions and all the other things. It's amazing what's bearing down on people today. They're beginning to find out what's going on in people's lives. And I hope and pray it's not going on in any of our lives. But people are really being torn apart from within. They don't know how to mentally think straight anymore. That's exactly why it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, perilous times will come. And then it explains how people are thinking, how they're operating, and what they're doing. And it is happening today. To ensure that your conversion remains constant, you've got to bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. It's very important. Because again, Proverbs 23:17 gives us the answer. Please remember this, because it says very clearly through Solomon, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long." Now, I submit to you that that's hard to do, because Satan is throwing so much at us at all times to interfere with our minds focusing on God. And our minds go focusing in other directions. We really have to ask God for His help and His guidance to be able to do that. God is going to give us a tremendous future. He wants us to understand that, again, our lives must be converted, changed, go the opposite way of the way we have been. This past year, how much have we been walking the way of God as opposed to be walking the way of the flesh? Only you can answer that question before God. God knows for all of us. But He wants us to exercise our mind with His Spirit to see if we can recognize these things, because He wants us to be sons and daughters that He can trust with eternal life and the wonderful blessing of divine Holy Spirit and power like you wouldn't believe. Power to rule in God's kingdom and throughout the universe. God be with us all as we prepare for the Passover. It is a very important time. And remember, Jesus made it clear. He says, except you repent and receive the kingdom like a little child and receive conversion, you in no wise way will enter the kingdom of God. So that's a life and death statement. Let's take it seriously and ask God for all the help He could administer to us, because we surely do need it.